reading for me Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 29. So let's do Hebrews 12, 18 through 29.
For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For as those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of these things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Very good. Thanks so much, Ethan. So rich section, rich section. So much to talk about here. I want to start with a big picture question. This is question six on the sheet for tonight. This section contrasts Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. What does the author aim to communicate in this contrast? So I want to start with this big picture question here. What is the author aiming to communicate in this contrast? I'm going to open that question up. What do y'all think?
I think he's talking about the confidence and the peace they can have approaching the throne, whereas in Sinai, it was a nervous wreck. Even Moses was himself, and they were scared to approach him at all. Now they can do that with, they're able to do that confidently and peace in to approaching that way. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the tone's changed.
Oh, yeah, Daniel. I think you're definitely onto something here. Do y'all notice this? Notice the contrast. Verse 18, you have not come to what may be touched, because it says in verse 20, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. But Daniel, verse 22, you have
come to Mount Zion.
Yeah, there's a huge contrast here. One of the biggest contrasts here is you could not go to Mount Sinai without dying, period. If you touched Mount Sinai, you would die. Let's make sure we're clear here, Daniel. Which Old Testament story is this hearkening back to?
The Exodus.
Yes. In particular, Exodus chapters
19 and 20.
Yep, 19 and 20. Yep, Exodus 19 and 20. This is when Israel has rested at Mount Sinai. God comes down in a great fury of glory and warns them, do not touch the mountain. Even if you touch the mountain, you will die. Anything that touches the mountain will die. That was meant to instill within Israel the fear of the Lord. Well, you look at that, you can't go to God or else literally you're going to die. But there's a contrast here. You've come to Mount Zion. Okay, so Randy, let's get some Old Testament context here. What is Mount Zion?
Mount Zion's the mount that Jerusalem was built upon.
Yeah, yeah. So there's a couple of different layers to the term Zion. Originally, Zion was just the name of the Temple Mount, but then it becomes synonymous with the temple. So whenever you come to Zion, you have come to the temple. And so there's this contrast between Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20 with Mount Zion, okay? So Daniel said, and this is extremely important, there's a huge shift in tone with how Sinai's talked about versus how Zion's talked about. That's a major part of it. What else? What else? What is the author aiming to communicate in this contrast?
Well, one, I think, is that in the Sinai reference, The folks were afraid to be spoken to by God. Now, to endure, you should welcome that voice that's coming from God, and be willing to hear that. So there's there's a stark contrast there in what God's voice sounded like and what they should be willing to do with it.
Oh, okay. This is another huge thing here, y'all. Do you notice that, as Randy said, this is in Exodus chapter 20. Israel says explicitly, I think it's in verse 19 of that chapter, do not let Yahweh speak to us, but Moses, you speak to us. Israel did not want to hear the voice of God out of fear. But now he's exhorting them, no, you should long to hear the voice of Yahweh. So a huge contrast between these two narratives. What else? What else stood out to y'all?
Ryan?
Yeah, go ahead, Heath.
Hey, there may be some undertones of being a priest here. If you think of Moses as perhaps being in the role of priest back in Exodus, he's the one that went to God for the people. But now with Mount Zion, we the people as priests go to God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a huge emphasis on priesthood. Let me go ahead and point this out because this is really important. Heath, read verse 28 from your translation, please.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
One more time, Heath. I missed the word in yours. It was just out of
context.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Hey, there we go. Yeah, that's. I like this a lot better. That term there, serve God acceptably, other translations are going to have the word worship there. That term is also used in Hebrews 8:5 and Hebrews 9:14 to talk about the Levitical service of the priesthood. So that term, every other time that it's used in the book of Hebrews, is talking about priestly service or priestly worship. This here is showing, yes, as priests, we now approach the throne of God. A huge theme that we've talked about, right? We now approach the throne of God. Said a different way here, we now approach the mount of God. Other ideas here. I just want to get some big picture ideas before we work into this text verse by verse.
Is it talking about different covenants?
Absolutely. Huge shift of covenant here. The Sinai story, Gene, of course, was where the Mosaic covenant was delivered. And yet this is where the new covenant is delivered. So notice there is a shift. We talked a couple months ago now about the continuity versus discontinuity of the covenants. This is one of the areas where he's really highlighting the discontinuity of the covenants. The old covenant was given through fear and trembling. The new covenant is given with a very different type of fear here. Okay?
I'm Ryan.
Ethan, go ahead.
I'm also seeing a little bit of some references to the second coming and the kingdom that is to come, and kind of reflecting back on what we were talking about several weeks ago now, when you were going through, well, it's been a long time now, thinking more about the idea of what is heaven, where is heaven. This idea that, you know, we were once just dealing with earth, but are also dealing with heaven, but God's going to remove anything that can be shaken, and all that's going to be remaining is his. And that's comforting to us.
Yes.
So yes. This once again, looking ahead, I don't know if we can quite say maybe it's the, you know, our inheritance that's being referred to here, but I think it's referring to that though.
Yeah. So this is another huge idea here. Read verse 25, Ethan.
See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven.
Any huge ideas that you see can explain there in that verse, Ethan?
I think the those that didn't escape because they refused him while they're on earth is when he is with them on earth. But because I'm getting a lot of italics in my version, maybe to try to assist me in understanding what it is that's trying to be said here, but it looks like then he's returned to heaven.
Yep.
From on high, which is the period in which we're living in, but also
Yeah, and I take it just a bit different, similar, but a little bit different. Notice, did y'all notice here in the verse, there is this contrast between heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. This, I think, is really one of the key ideas of the whole section, is Sinai was where God spoke to his people on earth. Literally, God came to earth in Sinai, but now this new covenant is where God is speaking by the Son and the Spirit from heaven. So there's this heaven-earth contrast as well. So big ideas here. I just wanted to see some big ideas before we worked into this verse by verse. But notice, this is all about Sinai versus Zion. This is all about not wanting to approach Sinai versus coming to Zion. This is all about Yahweh warning them from earth versus now warning from heaven. This is all about priesthood. This is all about kingdom. So many of the ideas that we've talked about in Hebrews are just rushing here together in this section of Hebrews chapter 12. So let's back up and let's work through this verse by verse. Ethan, read for me verse 18 and 19, please.
For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them.
So this, of course, is referring to the Exodus 19 and 20 narrative that we've talked about, where Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai and spoke. He came down in a furnace of fire. He came down in darkness. He came down with the shouts of his voice. He came down with trumpet. Notice, though, in verse 19, Ethan, after God made these noises and made these sounds, how did they respond to the voice of Yahweh?
They begged that he stop talking.
Okay. How does that relate to our major theme of the book?
That that God showed mercy to them.
Yes, exactly. Do y'all notice, here's a key idea here. It's through the mercy of God that he's spoken here. Whenever Yahweh came in a blast of trumpet and a great fury of fire in Exodus 19, the people begged for him, no longer speak. Do not let us listen. This goes back to that key theme of the book, of the word of God, of the message of God. We have to endure, not by spurning the word of God, but by further listening to the word of God. I think a part of what he's doing here is reminding them, if you are urging God not to listen, you're responding in a way like Israel did. Your view of God and your view of who he is and your view of the kingdom and your view of the church, all of this needs to go back and reconceptualize some things all around the word of God. So verse 20 then, Ethan.
For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.
So, you know, this was why Israel wanted no further message given, was they realized if God were to continue to speak and they accidentally touched the mountain, someone would have been stoned. They would have died. But notice verse 19 again. This is extremely important. A voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. Okay, that's how they responded. They did not want God to speak to them. Let's go back in Hebrews and trace this theme a little bit. Ethan, Hebrews chapter 1, read verse 1.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways.
Verse 2.
In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
So, y'all, you know, this is the huge theme of the book of Hebrews, is all about the word of God delivered in Jesus. We are to listen to that word, right? You know, over to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, Ethan verse 7, let's just do 7 through 9.
Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years.
So, you know, here's what he's exhorting them throughout the book. You need to continue listening to the word of God. You need to continue listening to the voice of God. You need to recognize you have not come to Mount Sinai, right? Look at verse 18. You have not come to Mount Sinai, but you come to Zion. Okay, now I want to think through this just a bit more, y'all. Why is he telling them you have not come to Sinai. This touches upon what both Daniel and Randy said earlier, but I want to come back to this point. Why is he telling them, you have not come to Mount Sinai?
Well, we've been talking about this, the idea that they are tempted to go back to something that is much more familiar and comfortable to them. And Sinai has been replaced by something much more superior. Zion is much more superior. So don't go to Sinai, stay with what is good.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, there's a superiority here, right? You know, that's a key idea we've talked about throughout this whole book of, you know, whenever the book of Hebrews talks about better, it's much more the sense of superiority. You know, Sinai was inferior to the message that now has been delivered through Jesus, which is now superior. Why else? Why else does he say you have not come to Mount Sinai?
Well, Brian, is it the age dispensation that he's talking about? They did not have to make that choice. You know, he's telling them about when that was a reality, but it's not that way anymore. So don't think of it as a place where you will die because you're so fearful of God with his voice. You know, you're at a different point now in history. As Gene said, a new covenant, where now you can go to God on Mount Sinai on your own behalf.
I think this is the key of it, Randy, what you just said. Bruce, go ahead and I'll expound upon that a bit more.
Yeah, mine was a little bit more abstract, but at Sinai, where they first met God, they were in turmoil. They were in the midst of wandering, but at Zion, they're home. So there's a contrast there. You're not at a mountain where you're wandering by and you're afraid to touch it and you're not familiar with God. You're now in Zion where you're home, you're at home with God.
Absolutely. And where God has come to be at home with you.
Yes.
This is going to be a critical, critical, critical difference that we're going to see. God never tabernacled permanently on Sinai. God tabernacled at Zion. Critical difference there. He came down and spoke at Sinai and scared them to death, but he never tabernacled at Zion. Y'all, here's, I think, going back to what Randy said, and it certainly connects to what you were saying as well, Bruce, is I think he's trying to just get them to really rethink and reconsider what is meant by the fear of the Lord. You know, the way I've said this before is when the Bible talks about fear, it's not the type of fear that makes us want to avoid God, but it's the type of fear that makes us want to approach him with the right attitude. So the example I've given here is like, you know, for example, of course, I'm terrified of snakes. If I see a snake, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to run from it. I want nothing to do with it. Versus I'm afraid of a knife, in that whenever I'm cutting a vegetable or a piece of meat, I know that that knife can take a finger off, but I still use it. I use it with the right attitude. And it seems that he's wanting them to really see the fear of the Lord is not the type of fear to where you are just continually waiting for him to smite you. I think sadly, that's how many Christians conceive of the fear of the Lord, is that we're just continually just, you know, always to be looking over our shoulder, waiting for God to smite us if we have the slightest little finger out of place. But that's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not a fear that makes us avoid the Lord. It is a fear that makes us approach him with reverence and awe and graciousness. So I think this is a part of the reason why he's telling them, you've not come to Sinai. God has not spoken to you by coming down and shaking a mountain. God has come down in the form of Jesus and has come to a hill of Calvary and has suffered for you. So whenever you think through the fear of the Lord, make sure that you're not leaving the Lord for the wrong reasons here, y'all. Don't have a wrong view of God that's making you leave him, much as Israel was afraid even to listen to the voice of God. Yes, we need a fear of the Lord, but it's not a fear that makes us want to run from him. It's a fear that makes us want to run to him. Thoughts about that? Kirby?
Yeah. Can you maybe explain maybe contrast similarities of, like, we know what their behavior was around Mount Sinai, you know, when Moses was up and up there, and their behavior when God would speak and they didn't want that. Can you contrast their behavior now at this point of, okay, now you're coming to Mount Zion, and that's because, like, can you tell me any kind of similarities or differences in the Israelites' behavior back then compared to now at this moment?
I don't understand the question, Kirby. Like, contrast, tell me the two things you mean to contrast.
Their behaviors, the people at Sinai, their behavior versus the Hebrews here behavior toward God.
Okay, got it. Okay.
Let me go ahead, Eric.
Do
you think it connects to what you were just talking about? Like, because I read it like the Israelites in Exodus coming to Mount Sinai out of the fear that you were talking about, because they don't really know how to handle God. You know, he hasn't completely revealed who he is and all of his nature, until Jesus, you know, until Mount Zion is like finally established, you know, and it seems like when characters throughout the Bible first encounter God, you know, they don't really know how to go about his discipline. And, you know, it just takes life experience and wisdom from God as you go through and learn that I guess you look to the cross and you see completely the full picture of who God is revealed on Mount Zion. You know, and so it's not as much of like a fear of being, I don't know. So just for me, it somehow changes the way, you know, I approach God's holy throne or God's holiness, where he resides, you know?
Yeah. No, I think so, Eric. Let me try to tie a couple of things together here. Then you follow me up. Kirby, back to your question. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the continual warning of the author is that his readers are acting like Israel in the wilderness. If you look back to like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, down through verse 14, you know, he concludes that in verse 16 by saying, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to whom they were disobedient? So see, they were unable to enter because of lack of faith. Throughout the whole book, he has continually warned his readers, you are acting like Israel in the wilderness. Book of Numbers. You are acting like Israel in the wilderness. Here is the problem. The problem was, as Eric said, I don't think Israel properly understood what fear of Yahweh is merely from Mount Sinai. It's interesting that even if you look to like Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, the Torah was to train them to fear the Lord. The Torah was to train them to maturity in fear of the Lord. And so it seems that there is this contrast between, like, you know, Israel at Sinai is extremely immature. They have just come out of slavery. They know absolutely nothing about Yahweh. They see this God come down, shake a mountain. They're scared to death. All they know is we need to run and flee or else we die. But they missed. Okay, that's the first step that then leads us to approach him, knowing that he is all wise, knowing that he is all powerful, knowing that he is the only source of goodness, etc. And that, to me, that part of maturity that they're missing here. And it seems that's the contrast this there back in Hebrews 12 is his readers are so immature in their understanding of the fear of Yahweh that they only see Yahweh as waiting to smite them rather than seeing them coming to Zion, where God is wanting to tabernacle with them. So Eric, to what you're saying, I think it's an immature versus a fully grown fear of Yahweh. Does that follow with what you're saying, Eric?
So that's one more thing before Eric comes back on. So that phrase, but you have come to Mount Zion, that's just a phrase. Give up the past, give up that thinking, because you are in the new covenant.
Yes. Yeah. It's a change of dispensation, right? You know, there's a great paradox there. Israel could not approach Sinai, period. End of discussion. We have come to Zion. We have come to Zion. And I'll show in a little bit. I think that means as home, is what Bruce was saying. We have come to Zion as home. And so there's this great contrast between, you know, Israel, they couldn't even approach it lest they die. That's all they ever got. And that's why they rebelled in the wilderness. Had they come to a more mature understanding of the fear of Yahweh, well, then they never would have turned to idols. But that old dispensation changed. New covenants come. You've come to Mount Zion. Daniel, there's something you wanted to add.
I was going to say, another reason they were so scared was what had just happened. They saw how God destroyed the Egyptians at the Red Sea. They saw his power. Well, of course they're going to be scared. You know? I mean, that's, you talk about the beginning of their faith. That's the first time they saw from God, besides they had the plagues too back.
Absolutely. Time.
But he just saw how he was capable of destroying whatever he wanted to destroy. So it can't possibly be scared.
Absolutely. And that sense of fear that, you know, that, like Eric talked about, you know, anytime someone initially comes in contact with God, it's like, oh, you know, it's like C.S. Lewis says, you know, God is not a tame God. It's like, man, I don't know what to do with this. And, you know, there is that sense of true fear that, yes, we should have. But it's that fear that then should mature as we come in fellowship and covenant with God. Eric, was there other things you wanted to add there?
No, not really. You said it better than I could have said it. That's kind of what I was trying to get at, I guess, a little bit. Just that, the Israelites' idea and conceptualization of God is totally different, you know, once God revealed himself through Christ on Mount Zion.
Absolutely. Yeah. It was finally full grown. Using the words of Hebrews, it was complete. The full revelation of God, of Yahweh, was complete in the revelation of Jesus Christ.
I think Gene has
said something. Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead, Gene.
The problem with the Jews and like the problem with a lot of us is like you know, God is beyond like our logic and our understanding. So like we all have like this imagery of what God would be in our minds, and then God shows himself to be above our minds, and then it just mind blows us, and then we just don't agree and it scares us, and then we go back to doing the same things.
Yeah. Amen. No, you know, this is where I love, you know, this in Narnia, C.S. Lewis says, Aslan is not a tame lion. And I love that because it's like if we think that we can fully wrap our heads around every decision, every providence, every nature, the every will of God, I mean, have we really come to understand who God is, or have we shaped him to be in our image? And that's, I think, a great reminder for us, Gene, is yes, we do need to stand in awe of who God is, of his great infinite love, of his great infinite power, and never try to take him down to our level. Go ahead, Bruce.
I just really appreciate you going back through Hebrews and pointing out the different times that the Hebrew writer makes them aware of how Israel behaved in the wilderness. And that connection really resonates with me. And I was thinking about this with all these other comments that were going on. You know, every time, just to make a connection to me now, every time I struggle with my faith, every time I fight my will against submitting to God's will, every time as a Christian, I'm weak or I'm distracted or I'm tempted or I'm whatever it is, I am behaving just like the Israelites in the wilderness.
Yep.
And it's amazing to see those thoughts come out from this author, that resonate today. This, I know he wrote this to an audience of Hebrew Christians. None of us on here are Hebrew Christians, but yet it still can resonate. We still can behave like the Israelites in the wilderness, and we have to guard against that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, that I think is just the overall warning throughout the book is Israel did not endure. Israel rebelled, turned themselves to other gods. God didn't let them into the promised land. If that's our lives, well, sorry. You know, rather we have to be like Jesus, who has traversed the wilderness, who has endured the temptations, who has gone through the cross and is now founder and perfecter of faith. So, you know, that full circle contrast, I think, is just real coming to full thrust here.
Yeah. And here's our challenge, Brian. We are in the wilderness.
Amen.
All of us.
Yeah. First Corinthians 10 is where Paul explicitly said, it's in verse 1 through 13 of that chapter, where Paul there explicitly just comes out and says, we are in the wilderness. You know, it's just like, you know, that if you go back and you read the book of Numbers and you see the trials and the temptations and the struggles and the sufferings and the pains and the afflictions, that is the world that we still live in. And so we need to recognize God is going to give us a Sabbath rest. It's started, but it's going to be consummated in the future. But we have to endure. We have to endure. Can't say it enough.
I think the ones that endure, we know that the scary part is very, very few endured.
Yep.
But the ones that did endure, it's because they weren't focused on what was happening right now to them. They were focused on home.
Yep.
And that's why they made it.
Yep. They were listening to the Lord and looking forward to his promises.
Well, and then, of course, when you talked about Jesus being our example, back to verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and suffered the shame.
Absolutely.
Brian, I'm thinking of what Bruce said and then also what Gene said. If we catch ourselves wondering about our faith and start to connect ourselves back to the Israelites, it also means that in that state, we misunderstand who God is and think of him as a God that is out to punish us and get us, destroy us. And I'm thinking that maybe in light of what the Zion is for us, that if we catch ourselves thinking of God as a punishing God, well, I mean, he will judge us. But if we start being scared of him so much that we're kind of like Moses, full of fear and trembling, then maybe that's also a sign to us that we haven't fully appreciated who he is.
Amen.
Extended his grace and mercy, which may be a sign that we think we know who God is. And so we think we're not wondering. We think we found him, but we actually haven't.
No, so much profundity there, Ethan. You know, I said this in the Atonement study this Sunday, this is based on something Randy had brought up. God's judgment is always wrapped in his mercy. Even in the 10 plagues, God's judgment was wrapped in his mercy. Even at Sinai, his judgment was wrapped in his mercy. And what you see so happen all too often in the history of Israel is they don't see the mercy that is wrapping up God's judgment. And I think that's the same problem that he's really exhorting them to see here. If you look at the very end of the section, Heath, I love the way yours read that. Read verse 28 for me again.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
He says, because we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us have
grace.
Grace. It's like, what? What? He's talking about God shaking the mountain. He's talking about God coming down. He's talking about Sinai, and we need to respond to this in grace with reverence and awe. It's like, what? But it's like you just said, Ethan, we have to see here a fuller view of the work and the purposes of God and not lose sight on just the judgment, without seeing the mercy that always comes before and after it.
You know, Ryan, I can't help but reflect back on our study Sunday. I mean, Genesis 22 has been going through my mind all week, but we're talking about learning to understand who God is and what he really wants. And, you know, we talked about Sunday how God loves us more than he loved his son, just like Abraham loved God more than he loved Isaac. And now we find in this chapter the re-emphasis that we serve a God that not only loves us immensely, but wants to tabernacle with us.
Yeah.
So where's the fear in that?
Yes.
Well, it's no longer fear. It's wonder. It's amazement. I don't like to use the word awe too much because we've really trivialized that word,
yeah.
But it is pure awe.
Amen.
To think that our Creator, as almighty and powerful as he is, wants to dwell with us forever.
Yes. Yes. And you know,
Bruce, I'll say something real quick.
Go ahead, Daniel.
Real quick, I want to add on to Bruce real quick. You said he loves us more than he loved his son. He loves us more than he loves himself.
Absolutely, because Jesus and God are one.
Absolutely. He loves us more than he loves himself. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us and our neighbors as well. Do you see what I mean? Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. So,
love God more than ourselves and other people more than ourselves.
Isn't that the very nature of love?
Say that again.
I mean, but isn't that the very nature of love?
It is. It is. So why would I react to that in terror?
Yes. And this is his warning to them as y'all look. You need to have that awe of the Lord. You need to have that fear of the Lord. Fear and grace both should drive sin right out of our lives as we approach the Lord. But it's always for the purpose of approaching him, coming closer to him, drawing near him in holiness, becoming more like him, being grafted into his image. You know, all these are the things that he's wanting out of them. And you know, just taking this a step further, y'all, you know, you look at verse 28, there's grace and there's fear, both of those there. Both grace and fear are driving us from sin. Both grace and fear are driving us to God. And that's what this whole discourse about Zion is all about, is grace and fear, love put together, driving us closer to the voice of the Lord. And that has to be the Christian life. Not that it allows us to continue in sin, but that it's always drawing us closer to him.
Can I ask a quick question? This is just about translations. And I think just to get a comment from you, because ESV does not mention grace at all. The phrase about grace is removed from that verse.
Yeah.
Whereas two or three other versions that I've read mention, let us have grace.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I actually looked this word up this afternoon, Bruce.
Thank you.
Yeah, that is the word in Greek, charis, which is the New Testament word for grace. So it's in adjective form. So like it's like, let us be filled with grace, which is why the ESV says, let us be grateful. I told Heath a few weeks ago in our prayer class, this is a word that is not my vernacular that needs to be. Such a good word. That idea of grateful is this idea of filled with grace.
Excellent. Yeah, because the translators in the ESV moved that to the very front of the verse, and you can miss it when you're reading the verse.
I know. Yeah, I don't like the ESV translation of this. No, because when you go back and you look at this in Greek, the idea of approaching and, you know, the idea of being filled with grace is just central to that sentence, but the ESV didn't communicate it clearly.
Thank you.
Okay. Verses 22 through 24, we're going to skip and come back to next week. I want to go on to verse 25, okay? I want to do a whole week next week on 22 through 24. What he says in 22 through 24 is a whole list of things that we have come to. That list is far too rich for us just to go, great, look at all the things we've come to. Let's move on. So we're going to do that next week. Let's keep on with the narrative. Ethan, keep on for me verse 25 and go down through verse 27.
See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Oh, man, this is another section we could spend a long time on. This is all about listening to the voice of God, listening to the voice of God. Before I comment on this section, I do want to backtrack just a little bit. As Ethan was reading, I was looking through my notes. Bruce talked earlier about the offering of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. For those of you on the atonement study, go back and reread Romans 8:32 and Romans 8:33. See how that overlays with Hebrews 12, 22, and 23. Then text me later tonight. Okay. I'm not going to take the time to explain that, but look at Romans 8, 32 and 33. Overlay that with Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. And hopefully it'll be like, whoa, I now see so much fuller depth to this. Okay. Now let's go into verse 25 then. His warning, Ethan, is above all else, what must we not do?
Refuse to listen to him who is speaking.
Yes. You know, this is his warning. Do not refuse him who speaks from
heaven.
From heaven. Yeah. You know, this is heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. We've talked about this immensely, of course, you know, in an earlier study, but this is all about the shaking of heaven and the shaking of earth. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Who traced that down? Where does that quotation come from in the Old Testament?
Haggai
2, okay? Comes from Haggai chapter 2. This here, y'all, think back to our heaven study. This is all about the shaking of heaven and earth put together. You know, at the end time, heaven and earth together will be shaken. All that is will be shaken. This is not just the shaking of the earth. That happened at Sinai. This is the shaking of heaven and earth. But what is God shaking out of heaven and earth? Verse 27. Go ahead, Ethan.
This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
What in the world is that talking about? What do y'all think?
That's the end of time and the everlasting judgment. Everything's going to be gone except for things that are eternal.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Other thoughts here?
That was thinking the spiritual versus the physical.
Mm-hmm. I would disagree with that, Kirby. I don't think that's what that's talking about. Because... Go ahead. Well, let me tell you why. He's talked about heaven and earth. Heaven and earth together are going to be shaken. Heaven, the spiritual, earth, the physical, both together will be shaken. So I don't think this is saying the physical things are going to be gone and the spiritual is going to remain, or else why would he have talked about the shaking of heaven and earth?
Yeah, I think I know where you're going with that, Ryan, because there are spiritual forces of evil right now.
Yep.
So those will be shaken.
Yeah.
That makes good sense. The only thing that's going to not be shaken is love.
Yes. Yeah.
Pure love. That's not going to be shaken.
Look at verse 28. I think he gives us some insight here in verse 28 about this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay, now we have to think through this a little bit. Oh man, how much time do I have? 10 minutes. The kingdom cannot be shaken. Yet the kingdom, I'm going to complicate this a little bit before I get some clarity, because I want to see why I don't think this is talking about physical versus spiritual. He says in verse 27, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is things that have been made. Is that talking about us? We've been created. Does that mean that we as God's people will not endure because we've been created?
Things outside of the kingdom, Ryan.
That's the key. That's the key. It seems to me what he's talking about by that parenthetical statement, that is the things that have been made, and one of the things that cannot be shaken may remain, is this is talking about everything that follows in the new creation of the resurrection of Jesus. It seems that at the resurrection is when that kingdom begins, and everything that is in that kingdom is going to remain. So I think what he's really contrasting here is not a contrast so much between physical and spiritual. If so, why does he mention heaven and earth? And if so, why does he have that parenthetical statement? It just doesn't make sense. It seems much more so what he's talking about here, things that are inside God's everlasting kingdom and things outside God's everlasting kingdom. And that if you read Revelation 21 and 22, that is exactly what happens in Revelation 21 and 22. And that Haggai 2 promise about the shaking of heaven and earth, that's in Haggai 2 verses 4 and 5, that is quoted likewise in Revelation 21. So that is not far from John's mind at all whenever he's writing Revelation 21 and 22. This is really complicated, but I'm trying to do this in like 3 minutes. It seems to me what he's talking about the things that cannot be shaken, this would be things that are anchored in the rock of Jesus, versus things that can be shaken are things that are outside the kingdom, things that are outside the kingship of Jesus.
Well, Ryan.
Yeah, go ahead, Ethan.
Maybe to bring that mental picture clear, when you go back to Haggai 2, he's, at least some of the references I have in reference notes, he's referencing Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the nations and this idea that the kingdom is the rock that is not shaken. And so when it says, remove anything that's not shaken, well, it's the rock. The rock can't be moved.
Yes.
Anything not like what Randy said, anything not of the kingdom, that's what's being referred to here.
Yes. I did not plan on going here tonight, Ethan. But I am so appreciative someone brought this up. Okay. Let's just go the full way. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, Daniel 2, is where the king has the image of the
great image
that has four and a half different layers to it. Okay. This statue is representing the kingdoms of earth. Okay. What then comes and shakes and destroys the kingdoms? It's a little stone. Now, it seems to me this is reminiscent of the story of David and Goliath, where a little stone has taken out a great kingdom. That story of a little stone taking out a great kingdom, it's retold in Isaiah 27. It's retold in Psalm 118. It is retold in Haggai chapter 2. And I would also say it's retold in Zechariah 10 through 12. That promise in Daniel 2, 44 and 45 is retold many different times in the Old Testament. And what you see there is exactly what Ethan just said. You see the kingdoms of earth, the earthly powers are not going to remain. The only thing that is going to remain is that which is anchored in that little stone that hits the mountain, and yet then from it the great kingdom comes. That seems to me what it's really talking about in the context of that. So y'all, I know I gave you just a bunch of verses and I didn't aim to take us through all those tonight, but since Ethan said it, I felt like we needed to go there. If you look also at 1 Corinthians 15, I think 1 Corinthians 15 gives even just a bit more clarity to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. This here likewise is hearkening back to many of those Old Testament promises. Y'all remember back to our heaven study. You know, we will have a body, a resurrection body in heaven. This is not saying, you know, resurrection bodies aren't going to be there. What this is saying is anything outside the kingdom, anything that is not anchored to the rock, those are the things that are going to be shaken, and those are the things that will not remain. Oh, yeah, it's a powerful image, isn't it? It's a powerful image. Powerful image. Thoughts about this?
Well, for those of us that don't have a really deep spiritual mind like you do, it is a consolation to know that the Bible answers its own questions.
Always. And
so for me, that just, I think a little bit more simply, when you think about what is it that's not going to be shaken that he's talking about, he answers it in verse 28 when he says, we've received a kingdom that will not be shaken. Yes. And like you said, that little stone that toppled that statue and crushed it turned into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So yeah,
it's almost like it's talking about Mount Zion there, isn't it?
It's so cool that there's a mountain.
Yes. In it.
That's it. Yes. That's it.
Yes.
Well, that answers my question I was going to ask you 10, 15 minutes ago. What's the paradox of verse 29? Well, it's not a paradox now.
No.
If the kingdom is not shaken, then I need to be on guard to listen to God's voice so I can be in that kingdom so that I will not be shaken, because our God is a consuming fire.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. Yeah. I'm out of time, but there's even so many other Old Testament overtones that connect to that shakenness. But yes, Ethan, thank you for mentioning that Daniel 2 chapter. Because it, for those of y'all that want to do some digging into that, I am convinced that's in the background of what's going on here. Someone asked me in a comment here privately, let me ask. So the unshakable kingdom is the church. Yes, yes. This is everyone and everything under the rule of Jesus. So the kingdom includes the church, which is the people of God, but the kingdom is also a level higher than the church. We can't do like this simple equation of kingdom equals church. The kingdom is a level higher than church. The church is the people of God here, people of God, but the kingdom includes other levels to that as well. Everything under the rule of Jesus. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom.
Yeah, Ryan, just for a little bit of clarity on that, right? You've got the angelic realm. You've got the heavenly realm, which now Jesus sits on the right hand of God and has control over that. And so all the things of a heavenly nature plus the spiritual church of God is in that everlasting kingdom. So just so a little bit of clarity on everything that's good and right of a spiritual nature that's under Christ's authority is included in the kingdom of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Right. You know, because if you look back to this list that we'll deal with next week, this includes Old Testament saints. This includes angels. This includes the 24 elders, everything else within that heavenly realm, everything under the rule of Jesus is in that kingdom, including the people of God, that is the church. So let me close everything out because I know I'm out of time here. Therefore, let us be filled with grace for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Here you have kingship and you have worship. We are here painted as
worshippers.
And?
Well, we're in a kingdom, citizens of the kingdom.
So it's almost like we are? Oh, someone.
Priest.
I'm going to fall out.
Priest.
Priest.
Yes. Thanks, Andy. Kings and priests, y'all. You know, what we need to do is, as citizens of the kingdom, be filled with grace. As priests, be filled with reverence, be filled with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That fire will come against everything that is outside the rule of God. If we are under the rule of God, he will protect us and he will fill us with his grace. But if we are outside of his kingdom, our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
So do not refuse him who is speaking, but go to Zion. It's a beautiful section, isn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful section. Daniel, really, can you close us out on? Then Bruce, I'll turn it over to you.
We didn't say that one more time.
No, go ahead, Bruce.
Okay, I was just going to say, I'm so glad that you took your time with this chapter, because there's just so much here. And I'm glad we're going to camp out a little bit more next week as well. But thank you, Ryan, for that. And just so grateful that we get this time to study. There's about 76 of us on here tonight, and this has been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to all of you as well. So.
Yep. So y'all, one other question in the comment section, where are these sheets? These are online under the Bible class tab. So I will put the one for next week on there as well. As I said, if you want a hard copy, let me know. Daniel will send it to you. But the digital copies are online under the Bible class tab. So I'm done. Bruce, you can close us out.
Thank you. Okay, everybody. Unmute for final shout outs. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to remember in your prayers all those that were mentioned in the prayers we started, and have a great evening.
Brian, I'll take a hard copy.
Helen needs a hard copy.
Okay, thanks, Helen.
You're welcome.
I need one too.
All right, I got you, Margaret.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody. Stay safe.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody. Stay well.
Good night.
Good night, everyone. Good night.
I shared.
Ray, I remember you saying that's where the stinking questions were, was in that spot Sunday. Now I forgot. I looked, you know, today, and I thought, well, my bad.
No, that's all right.
Now, when I printed off the atonement study, I printed off the Hebrew sheet, but it was last week's sheet, so I must have messed up.
Yeah, thanks, Bruce.
Guilty as charged.
See how he takes care of me, y'all?
It's all good.
Randy and Heath and Randy, are we hanging in here? Or no, that's after the, never mind, that's after the Spanish study. My bad.
Yeah, I've made Randy Runner the host, guys, and y'all have a great study.
Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you.
All right, bye, y'all. See you.
Bye, brother.
Bye, Randy.
Bye, Miss Helen.
See you tomorrow.
I don't know if I'm heading that way tomorrow or not. Not sure.
Oh, okay, just call me later if you are.
Okay, I sure will.
Bye
bye. Bye bye.
Wayne, if you're trying to talk, you're muted. You're still muted, brother. Can you unmute him, Randy, since you're hosting?
Let me see here. Ask to unmute. There you go, Wayne. Just see if that helps you out, buddy.
Yeah, push your unmute button. Can't you unmute him from your end, Randy?
Actually, I can. I can just send a request for him.
He's unmuted now.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yep. Gotcha.
Okay, when I turn my phone off, it still won't go off. It's froze up, and I can't get to do anything at all. I've been listening the whole time, but I can't do anything. My screen is froze up.
Okay.
And it won't
turn your phone off and start again. Are you on your phone, you said?
Yeah, and I've been turning it off, and it still just keeps talking.
I mean, turn your phone all the way off. Shut it down and restart it.
Okay.
Take it out of commission. Hey, Mark Daniels.
Hello. How are you?
Good. I'm an idiot. I knew exactly what Ryan was talking about. So I finally wrote him back. I said, in my, when I try to keep things too simplistic, it ends up being kind of wrong. And that's what screws us all up later on. Because we want to make something simple with short little answers that don't give the whole answer, man. Susie, when he was staying, I told him, I said, Yeah, that was me trying to be simplistic in my answer because I totally understand what you were saying. I just could not articulate the way that you could. So my simple answer became an understanding that would look idiotic. Hey, Patricio and the Rada. No worries. And I'm signing off. See y'all later.
Hey, Kirby. Bye, Kirby.
See ya.
Hey, Kirby, you want me? Oh, I didn't know he's still on there. So do I need to reach out to you guys tonight?
Yeah, I guess. I'll text.
Will you text them and then text me if I need to?
Yeah.
Thank you.
See y'all.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Hi, Miss Jerry.
What's the word on Randy and Tammy?
Well, they were on class. Randy was on class. I assume Tammy was on there too earlier. But they both have COVID. Did you know that? Yeah, you knew that.
Yeah. I did know that. Yeah.
And so they're just, yeah, I think maybe Randy had a rough day yesterday, but maybe a little better today. So he didn't look like he felt the best tonight. I'll say that.
Well, I would think not.
Yeah.
Hola, Nereda, Patricio. Hola.
Buenas tardes.
Tardes, noches.
Tardes o noches.
Cualquier.
Now we got Jeff's iPhone on here.
Is that who's Susan?
That Jeff Prophet?
Jeff?
Sorry, Miss Jerry.
¿Ustedes usan computadora esta noche y no iPhones?
Sí. Estamos con la computadora. Sí. Ajá. Sí funciona bien.
Ajá.
Ajá. Sí nos escucha bien.
Y sí, os escucho bien.
Ok. Hola, Marcos.
Hola. Hola, Nereida y Patricio. Hola.
Hey, how are you, Mark? Michael. Me hace que vamos a usar mejor el teléfono. ¿Cómo ha estado, hermana?
Bastante bien. Hay mucho que hacer este tiempo del año. Hay preparaciones para la Navidad y la inseguridad de no saber si puedo visitar con mi familia o no. El Día de Gracias somos solamente dos, yo y yo. Sí, pero espero que más esta Navidad.
¿Va a ir a su Carolina, si Dios quiere, o su hija va a venir aquí?
Nosotros no vamos a ningún lugar. ¿No? Ellos posiblemente vienen de South Carolina, sí.
Okay.
I see somebody. Y Nereida, hoy en Facebook la foto de Jerry de un año o dos, cualquier, muy muy bonito. Ay, es tan grande ahora. Hi. Cada día más bonita.
Gracias.
Más como su mamá.
I just sent Kendra a note and see if they can hop on.
What did you say, Randy?
I just sent Kendry a note and see if he could hop on.
Oh. Okay. Do you want to call him?
Yeah, give him a call and just see.
Okay.
You mind?
I can call.
Thank you.